This morning we're going to begin a brief series about attitudes. Your attitude is not everything, but I can assure you that it is a real key to living the life that God wants us to and being successful in every area of life. Interestingly, contrary to what we might think, IQ is not really one of the keys to being successful in life. We've all known intelligent people that end up with terrible marriages, struggling in the workplace, got kids that gone off the deep end. I mean, we've all known intelligent people whose lives are a wreck. And we've also known people of average intelligence that somehow do really well at marriage, and they're successful in the workplace, in every area of life. They just seem to be able to get it together. And the reason is because of the attitude that they have about life. Attitude makes such a difference. John Maxwell says it that way. He says that attitude is the difference maker. No, it's not everything, but attitude can be the difference between success and failure. It can be the difference between reconciliation and divorce. It can be the difference between happy and miserable. Attitude, I'm telling you, it's so much a part of who and what we are and who and what we are becoming. It affects every area of our life. Author and pastor Charles Swindoll said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts, than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do, than appearance, than giftedness or skill. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it." And I'm telling you this morning that your attitude each and every day is one of the most important decisions that you make. And yet most of us make that choice just by default. We never even give it a thought. We need to be intentional about it. We need to decide what our attitude will be. Because there's a lot of things that you can't control in life. It's one of the things that surely the coronavirus has made clear to us. There's a lot of things that you can't control in life. It is amazing how it has impacted and affected pretty much every part of our life. The workplace, our social life, even our church life and family life. You can't control the circumstances of life. But what you can control is your own attitude. You can choose your own attitude. It's not the gale, but the sail that determines your course and where you're going to end up in life. You know what? We all go through difficult times in life, but we can still have the right attitude. Things that don't go our way. I don't know about you, but for me, there is seldom a time when everything is going my way. I mean, there's always something not going my way. And if we choose to, we can always have a sour attitude, because there's always something not going our way. We've also seen this attitude in our culture where even when somebody has everything handed to them and everything going their way, they can still have a sour, sorry, miserable attitude. So your attitude is not determined by your circumstances. It's something that we choose. And what a powerful choice it can be. You can't choose what happens to you. But you can choose what happens in you. That's your choice. Can't control life and all the things that go on. We all have problems. But they don't have to make us miserable. We can overcome if we have the right attitude. I want you to think about the man in the Bible named Joseph. You think you've got family problems? Joseph's brothers hated him so much, they wanted to kill him. But they decided they would be nice instead and sold him as a slave. But Joseph didn't get bitter and resentful. Instead, as a slave in Potiphar's house, he made his master successful in everything that he did. That was the kind of man that Joseph was. It was the kind of attitude that he had. And then when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, Joseph was unjustly put into prison. And the years go by. But again, he doesn't seem to grow bitter. He doesn't blame God. But instead, he finds favor with the jailers, and they put him in charge of the prison. When Joseph helps others by interpreting their dreams for them, they soon quickly forget all about him, forgotten in prison. And the years went by. But it all changed in one day. When Pharaoh finally heard about this man who could interpret dreams, and Joseph interpreted his dream, Joseph was taken from that prison and put in charge of all of Egypt. And it happened in one day. But you see, Joseph never, he had every right to be bitter. He had every right to be angry, to be vengeful. Even some people would say to be mad at God. I've seen people get mad at God over a whole lot less than what Joseph went through, but Joseph never did. And the Lord was with him through it all. Years later, when his family came to Egypt to get food during the famine, his brothers were just sure that Joseph would take his vengeance on them. That was the normal thing, would be, is just take his vengeance on them to finally get them back. But Joseph forgave them. You see, because of his attitude of forgiveness towards his brothers, the relationship was restored. I'm just telling you that attitude has everything to do with whether or not you make it through a difficult time. It has everything to do with where you end up in life. Your attitude is a real key to having victory in your life as a believer and fulfilling all that God has for you. I made reference to this verse last week, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. And I'm using the NIV today. It uses the word attitude instead of just mind. But it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Yes, we are to put off that old self, the old person that we were, that lazy, unbelieving, prideful, selfish, mean, that old person. We're supposed to put that off. We're not supposed to be that way anymore. No, we are supposed to put on that new man, created in Christ Jesus, that every day we are becoming more and more like Jesus. But he tells us there that we have to be renewed in the attitude of our mind. You see, we have to have attitudes that are different. We can't have the same old attitudes that we had as that old selfish carnal person. We got to have some new attitudes, the kinds of attitudes that Jesus would have. Going to be that new creation in Christ? You got to have an attitude change. You got to take charge of your attitude. I'm telling you, it is your choice that you can choose. You can decide to learn to have the same attitudes as Jesus. The scripture tells us in Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now that's pretty simple and pretty clear. Doing it might be a task, but it's pretty simple what it says. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. Are we working on that? Are we going there? The King James says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You see, it was about his mindset. See, the summation of your thoughts are what your attitude is. It was his way of thinking. This was his attitude about life. See, we ought to have the same attitudes about life that Jesus had. We ought to have the same attitudes about people that Jesus had. We ought to have the same attitudes even about our relationship with our Heavenly Father that Jesus had. So much of our mindset, our attitude, our way of thinking can be formed by the culture we live in, especially when we're not intentional about our attitude. We kind of pick up the attitudes of the people that we hang around, and our attitudes are largely influenced by the things that we see and the things that we hear. But we still have a choice what our attitude is ultimately going to be. And I'm telling you, we shouldn't let culture or some group of people or political party or denomination dictate to us what we think or what our attitude should be. I'm not going to let anybody dictate to me what I think and control my attitude. Nobody except Jesus. He is the only one that should have the right to determine or tell us what our attitude ought to be and what we ought to think. Y'all are kind of quiet, but I'm just going to keep on preaching it. I really believe this morning. We need to reject this idea in culture that, hey, you need to think like I do if you want to be my friend. You need to be like me. I want to be like Jesus, and I want to think like Jesus. I want to have the same attitude. That's what we read in the scripture. Did we read that just a minute ago? Philippians 2:5. Somebody say amen, because I'm telling you, you want this preacher to back off a little bit. Somebody's got to say amen and help me, would you? Oh, thank you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How can we do that? Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It will show you when your attitude is wrong. It will tell you. And when you don't know what your attitude should be, I'm telling you, it will show you the right attitude. It judges the attitudes of the heart. So if we want to have that mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ in everything, I'm telling you, we should look to the Word of God. But we're going to start with that passage in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, where it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, by the way, I believe that it ought to be the same as that of Christ Jesus about everything. But in this particular instance, he's talking about one thing in particular. And he says, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death on a cross. Jesus' attitude was the attitude of a servant, that he humbled himself. That's how he lived. That's how he lived. And that's how he died. He's had the attitude of a servant. This should always be our attitude. Let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We should always have the attitude of a servant. Matthew 5:41, Jesus says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Now, we certainly need to understand the background of that. It doesn't mean anything in our culture today. But when he said that, at the time that he said that, the Roman soldiers had the legal right to make anyone carry their gear, their pack, and their gear for 1 mile. And the Jewish people so resented that. They hated this Roman occupation. These Romans that had wrecked their world, disrupted their way of life. And to them, it was just kind of rubbing it in your face to have to carry that pack for 1 mile. But it's what was expected. It was what was demanded. But Jesus said, don't just do what is expected and what is demanded. Now keep in mind, the people resented it. They hated it. But he says, go the second mile. You see, this is not just doing what we gotta do, drudging on in life. And that is the exact attitude of so many people. This is taking control of your attitude and saying, you know what? I'm gonna do the second mile just because I want to. That is the attitude of a servant. That is an and then some attitude. Not just doing what's required, but going the second mile. It's and then some. And that's what Jesus said that we are supposed to do. It's not just doing what you have to, doing enough to get by. You know, that attitude is so prevalent in our culture. What is the least I can do? I mean, it is all through the workplace, it's in the church, and it is even in the home. What's the least that I can do and get by with? But oh, what a difference it makes when we choose to have a different attitude. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Wow. Whatever your hand finds to do, if it's worth doing at all, if you're going to do it at all, do the very best that you can. Give it as much effort as you can. Don't just start it and then somewhere along the way you walk away, you quit. No, you do the very best you can with all your might, with all your strength. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your strength. That same principle is found in the New Testament in Colossians 3:23. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. You see, we're not just doing this for men. We're doing this for the Lord. So different than the attitude of the day where people just take the easy road, the path of least resistance, always looking for the minimum requirement, just wanting to get by. But Jesus says, go the second mile. It's not just what is required. It's and then some. Now, there are many examples of this principle in Scripture, but one of the greatest is found in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham is an old man. His wife Sarah has died, and his son Isaac, who is going to carry on his family lineage, needs a wife. Abraham calls his servant, the one who is over his whole house, and he has him swear to him that he will find a wife for his son, not from among the Canaanites where they live, but from his home country and his own people. Abraham knew that his legacy and the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to him of countless descendants was going to be fulfilled by Isaac and this wife to be. The servant took the oath and he set out on the journey with 10 camels loaded with all kinds of goods. Some translations imply that it was riches. We don't really know what all he was carrying on these 10 camels, except that we do know he had some gold jewelry. That comes out later in the story. But Abraham must have been pretty good to his servants, because here's his servant. He's got 10 camel loads of his stuff, and he's going to a foreign country. I mean, if he wasn't good to him, the guy never would have come back. You know what I'm saying? But he goes to this foreign country, and he gets to the town of Nahor. He stops at the well, and he has the camels kneel, and then he prays. He prays the Lord will help him to find the right one. He prays for success in his journey. He says, let it be that when a girl asks, or when I ask a girl for a cup of water, that she will also say to me, and I will water your camels too. He said, let her be the one. And you see, in this culture, in this time, it was the custom. It was the normal thing. If a stranger asked you for a cup of water, you gave them a cup of water. And I don't know, maybe there were some people that didn't do it, or I'm sure there were some people that didn't like it, but this was the custom. It was what was expected, the normal thing. Someone asked you for a cup of water, you give them a drink. But the whole idea of watering all of these 10 camels, that's way, way, way far and above and beyond. But here's what you need to know. He wasn't looking for somebody ordinary. He was looking for somebody extraordinary. He was looking for an and then some kind of person, someone exceptional. We'll pick up the story in Genesis 24, verse 15. It says, before he had finished praying, boy, that's a quick answer. Don't you wish all your prayers would get answered like that? Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The girl was very beautiful. Boy, when the Lord does it, he does it right. She was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. And the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said quickly. And she quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking. She didn't just draw a sip for each camel. She drew enough water until they had finished drinking. You need to know that one camel, can drink up to 40 gallons of water. So we don't know exactly how much she drew, but I'm telling you, this was no small task. This was huge to water 10 camels after they have been on a journey. They very likely drank 300 to 400 gallons of water, and she drew this water voluntarily. This is not an ordinary person. This is an extraordinary person. Beautiful woman. With great character. Man, is she anything but ordinary? She did what was expected, and then a whole lot of and then some. And that and then some, it changed her life and her destiny forever. See, when some stinking camels show up in your life, water them. It's not my job. Why should I have to do it? Water them. Go the second mile. Don't just do what you have to. Be a servant. What kind of transformation would happen in your job, in your marriage, in your soul, if you became an and then some person? Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, change your mind, you change your attitude, and I'm telling you, it'll change your life. So tomorrow you go to work, and the boss is cranky, and there's complications probably due to the coronavirus, right? But you find a way to water the camels. Is something miraculous going to happen in your life? I don't know. I just know that this is the attitude of life that we ought to have. We don't just do what is expected. We don't have the same old mediocre attitude of the world with the same old mediocre kind of life. That's not what God has for us. I tell you, during this pandemic, a lot of people have just seized it as an opportunity to do even less than ever. I'm not talking about when they're forced to do less. I'm talking about there's a lot of people that they just see it as an opportunity to not do stuff that they could do. What a standout that makes us when we don't just do what we have to, but we go above and beyond. We choose to do it. We choose to have that attitude of a servant. I'm so thankful that our children's pastor and our youth pastor are and then some people. I don't have to tell them what to do. Now, They say I'm pretty hands-on. I've been accused of micromanaging before, so I won't say that I don't ever give them my opinion and tell them something. But what I'm trying to communicate to you is I don't have to tell them to work. And they don't just do what they have to do. They're not just trying to get by. No, they're actually looking for more to do. You know why? Because they have vision. They want to reach young people and children. They want to see them serving the Lord. And during this time, I have seen them. You know, you can't do some of the normal stuff, but they're being creative. They are trying. They're doing their best to find new ways. And oh, how I love that. And you know who else loves it? God loves it. That's the way we need to be, that we are and then some people. Years ago, I had a couple of staff members, fortunately not at the same time, who never, ever did anything that they weren't told to do. And a lot of the time, even the stuff I told them to do, I had to give it to them in written form. And they still didn't even do the minimal expectation. They're not here, and they're not in ministry. But I'm just telling you, especially in the things of God, but shouldn't we all have an and then some attitude about every area of our life? That's what the scripture says. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. In a world where people only do what they have to, I'm telling you, you can choose to do more with joy. Jesus didn't give us that principle of going the second mile as a law that anytime someone asks you to do something, you must always, every time, do more. No, if that was true, well, there's no way we could live up to that. There's no way we physically could do it. There are always going to be times when you have to say no, when you have to set boundaries. We're not talking about being abused. We are talking about you joyfully choosing to serve, to go above and beyond. That's who we are. That's the way that it's supposed to be in the kingdom, where we live our life as a servant and we always do our very best. We ought to try to surprise some people this week by going the second mile, by doing some and then some. In a book titled Business Leadership, there's a story about an executive for a national retailer, and he wanted to buy a new suit to go on a business trip, and his wife and daughter had been trying to convince him to go to Nordstrom's where they shopped, but he didn't want to go there because he always thought they were just overpriced. But they were having a sale, and he needed this suit, and so he decided he would give it a try, and so he goes, and he ends up buying a suit that's on sale and also won at full price. Now, when the suits are regular price, they're supposed to have same day altering. But when there's a sale, it's next day alterations. And so he goes back to Nordstrom's the next day at 5:45 p.m. to pick up his suits because he's leaving that night to go on his business trip. The salesman goes to the back to get the suits, and he comes back empty-handed. They weren't ready. He's pretty disappointed. He goes ahead and he leaves for his business trip. First, he flies to Florida and then on to Dallas, where his main meeting was going to be. And when he checks into the hotel and he gets in his room, he sees that the light is flashing on his phone. And so he contacts the front desk. They tell him there's a package for him. And he goes down and he gets this package, and it was $98 for this package to be delivered, and it was prepaid. So he opens up the package, and it's his two suits plus three expensive silk ties that he didn't buy and a note from the salesman apologizing for the inconvenience. Here, this salesman had called his home and talked to one of his daughters and found out his traveling itinerary and mailed this package to him to get it to him in time for his meeting. That businessman became a Nordstrom's customer because that salesman was an and then some kind of person. Shouldn't we in the kingdom of God all be and then some kind of people? Why do we settle for mediocrity? I'm telling you, there's such joy and being and then some and going the second mile and giving it your all. No, living in mediocrity and just do what you got to do, it's pretty miserable. Too often, we just settle for getting by. We get by in our job. We get by in our marriage. You know, let's just make sure, you know, we don't want to get a divorce. We just try to get by. Try not to get fired at work. And we just live a getting by kind of life. But that's not the life that he called us to. Like the Apostle Paul. You see, we've been called to something. Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. I press on toward the goal to win that prize. See, we've been called to something, and we've got to press on. It's and then some. I want to back up and think about Rebecca for just a minute here. Consider Rebecca. Consider if someone were to say to you, if you'll do this job, it's going to take a couple of hours of your life, and it's going to be really hard work. In fact, by most of our standards, we would say it was dirty, nasty work having to water these 10 camels. Probably smelled bad too, just saying. But you do this nasty job for a couple of hours, and after you do this job, you're going to go on the adventure of your life. You're going to meet the man of your dreams. He has great character, and he's very wealthy. And you're going to be respected. You'll be famous. You'll be in the ancestry of the Messiah. Now, how many single women would want to jump on that deal? There's some married women that would give it a thought. You know what I'm saying? But Rebecca had no idea what was about to happen to her. She didn't know about the rewards. She didn't know about this great life that she was going to live. It was just the kind of person that she was. And I'm telling you, there's no limit to what God can do in our life. But we need to have an attitude that's a servant attitude. You remember, he said this, humble yourselves and God will in due time exalt you. I want to make this clear. The second mile and then some. It's not a call to be a workaholic. It is joyful servanthood that brings freedom and abundance in our life. So I'm going to quickly give you three areas where we need to be and then some people. First is work. Could be school, office, home, volunteer work. There's a man applying for a job and the interviewer said to him, well, sir, I really can't hire you. I just don't have enough work to keep you busy. And the man said, well, sir, you'd be surprised how little it takes. Yeah. The recent survey across the USA of workers, nearly 85%, think about this, said they could work harder on the job, and more than half said that they could double their effectiveness if they wanted to. More than half said they couldn't just do a little more, they said they could double their effectiveness if they wanted to. Something's wrong here. Church, we need to be those kind of people that do what we're supposed to and then some. Not just what we can get away with and get by. No. We want to be true servants. And whatever we do it with all our might. I don't know how work got such a bad image. It is not a curse. It is a blessing. And when we work, we are being like Jesus. Did you know that Jesus said, my Father works until now and I work? And I'm telling you, if you're going to be like Jesus, you got to have that kind of attitude that you're willing to work, that you don't hate work. And on the job, it's so important that we not have that attitude that, well, it's somebody else's job. In the Magic Kingdom, a book written about Disney World, it tells how that the CEO was giving a seminar one day on leadership, and somebody asked him how many people did maintenance at Disney World, and he said 4,400, and the man said, well, that's crazy. There's no way that you can have 4,400 people doing maintenance. He said, well, you don't understand. Everybody that works here, including me, does maintenance. If there's a piece of trash on the ground, the first person that sees it picks it up. I want you to know that's a different attitude than what I see in culture, even what I see in church most of the time. We can't have that attitude as somebody else's job. We need to have that attitude like Jesus, that we're willing to serve, willing to wash feet. That's what Jesus did. And then some. If you're an and then some person, I'm telling you, it'll make you so valuable to your employers. Many times you'll get a raise, a promotion, but even if you don't, you need to know this, that it is God who ultimately rewards us. Colossians 3:24, it says, you do it with all your heart because you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So don't be a grump at work and complain and give a half-hearted effort all the time. That doesn't glorify God. I tell you, so many people unhappy at work, ungrateful. They think they're not paid enough. They think that they have to do too much. Don't get caught up in that mentality. And you know what? When it comes to serving in the Lord's work, surely we should always go the second mile. We have some and then some people. People like Crystal Halbert, works with the kids, and always doing way more than what's expected. People like Heather, doing the work of 5 volunteers, and she'll find me invariably and say, is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything else that you need? So contrary to the attitude of the day. The Bible says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's so contrary to the attitude of the day. You don't honor anybody above yourself. But the Bible tells us to humble ourselves. Jesus, the King of Kings, washed the feet of the disciples. You see, in our relationships, we need to be willing to be and then some. You know what? Everybody wants an and then some spouse. My wife is one of those. I'm working on it. Got a long ways to go. I figured out I may not be handsome, but I can be and then some. You know what I'm saying? I can learn to be and then some. And I just want to challenge you and encourage you. Stop listening to the world. Well, you're going to have to meet me halfway. That kind of garbage never works. And then some. Serving one another in love. Third, we need to have that and then some attitude in our relationship with God. So many people today just want to know what the minimum is. What do you have to do? He says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I don't believe that the casual seeker ever finds God until they become an ardent seeker. Because he says, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. You're not going to find God on a casual basis. No. He says that we are to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. That's how we're supposed to live. That's supposed to love him. And if you're an and then some person in your relationship with God, surely you're going to find time to pray, to spend with him. You're going to find time to read his word. And surely you would want to be an and then some worshiper. He is worthy of our very best because He is an and then some God. He made heaven and earth and then some. Countless galaxies, stars, and solar systems. Why? Because He's an and then some God. He created man and then some. He created woman. That's just the kind of God He is. And Jesus came and then some. And He died on the cross for us and then some. And our God is a God who never just does enough, never just gives us just what we need, but He is the God of more than enough, of and then some. We are His people, created in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you that God has created us for and then some, to go the second mile, to be the servant. And as we pray today, I want to encourage you to make up your mind that you're going to take control of your attitudes and the way that you look at life and that you think about life, and you're going to get your mind and your attitude in line with the attitude and the mindset of Jesus. And here's a great place to start, that you're going to have a servant's mentality. So I encourage you, as we pray today, just between you and God, you make that part of your prayer, that God will help you to do that. And this week, you find a way to go out of your way to wash somebody's feet or to water somebody's camel or carry somebody's pack a second mile. Stand with me. We're going to pray.